Let us turn our Bible to Genesis 21. Genesis chapter 21. Our meditation will be from verse 9 to 21. Okay, Genesis 21. Verses 9 to 21. So follow me as I read this passage. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this born woman and her son, for the son of this born woman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight, because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight, because of the lad, and because of thy born woman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the born woman will I make a nation, because it is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and a child, and sent her away. And she departed, and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him, a good way off, as it were a bow shot. And for she said, Let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him, and lift up her voice, and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven, and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thy hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. The reading is up to here. May God bless us in the reading of His holy and precious word. Now when Isaac, the son promised by God to Abraham, he was finally born. Well, he was born to a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman. Well, imagine the joy of both Abraham and Sarah. And they themselves could not believe it at first, which was why Eliezer, the chief servant of Abraham, almost became the heir of Abraham, okay, and the heir to all his inheritance. But God said no. But then later on, Abraham, as well as Sarah, agreed to a worthy plan, okay, that a son is to be obtained to Hagar, who is Sarah's handmaid. So as a result, a son was born. But again, God said no. That is not to be the son of promise. And so again, Abraham had to submit himself to God's will and plan for him. And so all in all, 25 years passed. And until finally, Isaac was born. Now, 25 years may not be very long, but long enough for Abraham, the man of faith. God knows best. Know how much to test his people. And so 25 years is long enough for Abraham. But for him to learn to trust in God, no matter what happened, for God's will, no matter what happened, will be done and must be done. And so God's will for Abraham, well, it's being fulfilled step by step. Okay, if you have followed the studying of the life of Abraham, his faith, since last year, you will see that God's will for Abraham is being fulfilled step by step. No matter what man can do to stop God's will to be done, they will fail. And then the fulfillment of a son for Abraham is just one step nearer to God's plan of salvation through the Messiah whom God will send to save man from his sin. And so with the birth of Isaac, the son of promise, God, it is only the first step. And so God's will for Abraham is not over yet. And there will be hindrances against God's will. And Abraham had to learn to press on, to remove all hindrances from his life, no matter how difficult these hindrances may be. Now this will be what our text will teach us this afternoon. Now verse 8 reveals to us the mood. Okay, the mood of what is happening from verses 9 onward. Now verse 8 reveals to us the great rejoicing over Isaac. Okay, not only was he born to his aged parent, but now he was weaned. He no longer need milk. He is strong, he is healthy. To be able to digest stronger food. No more than just milk. Well, maybe some of you will know how our youngest daughter is underweight. Well, as much as we try to give her solid food so that to boost her up. But she is not eating well. And so she still needs milk. We cannot wean her off yet. But to the delight of Abraham, and of course, his whole household, they were great in rejoicing. Why? Because the child grew strong and healthy. Already weaned off. No longer depend on only milk. Now he's capable of digesting stronger food. So that is a call for celebration, isn't it? Maybe one day we will celebrate when our youngest daughter was able to be weaned off, okay, be able to take in solid food well enough. And so it was in great rejoicing. Everyone was in a good mood, rejoicing mood. But there was one man who was not happy. Verse 9 changes all this, upset everything. We read about a 13 and 14 year old Ishmael mocked at a 2 or 3 year old Isaac. Now the word mock is from the same root word as the name Isaac. And Isaac means laugh. Now the meaning of laugh can be found in a positive sense as well as in a negative sense. But over here, now the King James translator translated it correctly as mocking. Why? Because Ishmael was not looking at Isaac with favor. He was looking at Isaac with envy. That's not good. So as firstborn, Ishmael was looking to inherit Abraham's great inheritance. But with the presence of Isaac, and even now he was weaned, because Isaac was strong and healthy. Although Ishmael dreamed of inheriting Abraham's inheritance, possession, was dashed completely. Although while everyone was rejoicing, Ishmael was mocking. Now Ishmael may not be doing anything that is harmful at this point. He did not do anything that is endangering the life of Isaac. But that itself was not a good sign at all, just by a mere mocking. And at least to Sarah at this point, because it was Sarah who observed the mocking behavior of Ishmael. And so he immediately called for Abraham. No, Abraham, you must stop this. No, Ishmael is mocking Isaac, and you must cast them off. Both Ishmael and his mother. And the reason she gave was Ishmael is not entitled to share Abraham's inheritance together with Isaac. Now, Sarah was very determined. Is she making a fuss out of nothing? Could it be just one of the, you know, the many common things that happens in many households of siblings, rivalry? Some jealousy grew, you know, out of nowhere, and then that caused upheaval in the home. So it's very common in family today, how brothers, sisters quarrel over inheritance of the father, or the parents. And even draw them to court. And we find that very common in the newspapers. Or could Sarah be making a fuss out of nothing? Making a mountain out of a molehill? Could not a rebuke for Ishmael do the trick? Or just warn him not to do it again? Well, could not this enough to solve the problem? Now we read in verse 11 that this thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son Ishmael. Now as much as he loved Isaac, he also loved Ishmael, because Ishmael is his first son of his own bowels, the bond that he had with him for the past 13 years or 14 years cannot just be erased like this. So that because Sarah complained, Isaac was being mocked at by Ishmael. Well, just like this. You want me to cast my beloved son and then his mother away for this simple reason? Wow. The heart of Abraham stank. How could he do this to Ishmael? They were dear to him. To Abraham, they were his family. But for Sarah, she had no affection for them. So it's very natural for her to say this. Sarah has no love for Ishmael in the first place. And that is completely understandable. So for her to fight for Ishmael and Hagar to be cast out, to her, there is no holding back at all. Because she has no affection for them. But for Abraham, lot of affection. They were very dear to him. They were his family. And so therefore it will grieve his heart when such a thing has happened. But it is definitely the consequences of his own doing, his own disobedience. Why didn't he seek after God for his will? No, when Sarah proposed to give him her handmaid, Hagar, so that a son will be born to her. She could have consulted God, and that could have been prevented, because God would certainly say no. But he took things in his own hand. He agreed with Sarah. And then now, you cannot turn back the clock. You cannot erase everything and start all over again. You can't. And so, Abraham is suffering the consequences of his own doing 14 years ago. That happened. That to be no Ishmael in the first place. And when there is no Ishmael, well, no one to fight the inheritance with Isaac. And so Abraham is suffering the consequences of his own doing. Now, one may be repented of the sin that he has done, but it does not mean that there will be no consequences. You can be sure that Abraham truly repented, but he had to suffer the consequences of what he has done. Well, two wives under the same roof, there will be no peace for Abraham. But it is more than just a domestic quarrel over the inheritance. Why? Because it has a far-reaching consequences in which God's plan of salvation is at stake. And so this problem must be solved. You cannot just leave it. And it must be solved immediately. And so Abraham's problem is not just contained within his own household. It has severe consequences that can affect the salvation of man. So the cause of hindrance, we see from verse 9 to verse 11. But now we come to the consequences of the hindrance, should the hindrance is not removed. And that's where God came into the picture, from verses 12 onwards. God intervened and explained to Abraham why Ishmael must be removed. Well, because Isaac is the line in which the Messiah must come, not Ishmael. And so therefore, Isaac alone, he is the only heir to Abraham's inheritance. Not Isaac, and not Ishmael. And so if Ishmael were to take over, or successfully usurp Isaac's inheritance. Well, God's plan of salvation for the Messiah to come to Isaac, well, will not be fulfilled. And so this is a very serious consequence. Well, if the hindrance is not removed. Now note that God told Abraham to hearken to the voice of Sarah. Okay, we can see that in verse 12. Okay, God told Abraham, God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. So God told Abraham to hearken to the voice of Sarah. And so this showed to us, indicated to us, that Sarah was right, that Ishmael was indeed a threat to Isaac. And so he must not be a co-heir with Isaac. So as long as Ishmael remained under the same household with Isaac's life, God is in danger. And so from Sarah's perspective, this is what she saw. And it might be possible that her intention is God's plan of salvation is at stake, because she is also a woman of faith. She was also on the list under Hebrews chapter 11. How she judged him faithful who had promised. And so the consequences of not removing the hindrance is a very serious one. And Abraham must make a decision. Now Sarah may voice a concern, an opinion, and a problem at hand. And she has even given her suggestion, a proposal, what should be done to solve the problem. But the decision maker is still Abraham. Well, that is a biblical pattern, isn't it? It doesn't mean that the wife must keep quiet in the house. You cannot say anything. So the husband is the one who has all the say. No, how the family ought to function. Well, God has given us his biblical role. Well, the husband, yes, he must lead the family. He must make the decision. What about the wife? Well, the wife must submit. But the reality of such role in existence, how the husband and wife work together, well, we know that it is not something that is wooden. So we live day by day, how we discuss, how we consult one another. Of course, the final decision has to be made by the head of the household, the father, the husband. And so over here, it shows us very clearly. God himself says, hearken to the voice of Sarah. Because what Sarah has said is true and is right. And is according to the will of God. And so Abraham must realize that obeying God's will must supersede everything else. Which is why God had to intervene. Okay, and came into the picture to help Abraham realize this important step that he must take. And so Sarah is right. Listen to her, God said to Abraham. And so Abraham had to put away all his sentimental emotion. No, whatever that seek to hinder him from having a clear perspective of what is happening. And especially now that he knows the severe consequences. Isaac is the one who is called by God, the promised seed, not Ishmael. And so should the hindrance is not removed, well, he will suffer even greater consequences. Not just within the household, but the plan of God for our salvation. And so Ishmael and Hagar cannot remain anymore under the same household together with Isaac. They must be cast out, just as Sarah has strongly proposed. No other way. Now, not only that Abraham must trust God for what he's doing, God has promised Abraham. Okay, God has promised Abraham that he will take good care of Ishmael. Look at verse 13. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because it is thy seed. Now both Isaac and Ishmael are Abraham's seed. That is a fact. It will never change. But only Isaac is the seed whom God had chosen for the Messiah to come. Only the seed of Isaac is the chosen line, you know, in which God will use so that the Messiah will eventually come. But God has not left out Ishmael. Ishmael, as God promised Abraham, he will become a great nation. And God promised that, and he will do it for Abraham's sake. Now that God has explained, you know, from the spiritual perspective, and Abraham was also given the assurance that Ishmael will be well taken care of, you know, whatever hindrances against the will of God must all be removed now. So what is the response of Abraham? From verses 21 of 14 to 21, we see the removal of the hindrance. Now God has explained to Abraham, and Abraham was convinced by God's explanation. Because of his action done the next day, the very next day, early in the morning, verse 14, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Abraham obeyed God immediately. There is no dilly-dally. He received the message the evening before, and the very next day, very early in the morning, immediately sent Ishmael with his mother away. Now, of course, surely it is not without pain in his heart. Abraham is not a dummy. He's not a robot. And so as he sent them away, surely he must have felt for them. But God's will be done. He knew that a man of faith, God must always comfort. Obedient to him, supersede all others. Now we must note especially what Abraham was doing now. You know, as he sent Ishmael and his mother away, what did he do? What did he give them as a farewell gift? Did they sheep, goats, manservant, maidservant, a lot of food? You know, these are the normal parting gifts, okay, which we see in a few occasions where Abraham himself received. In Egypt, you know, he received a parting gift. You know, although he lied, you know, but the Pharaoh, you know, send him away with a parting gift. Very generous. What did Abraham give Ishmael and Hagar? Well, very embarrassed. You know, when we read verse 14, He only prepared for them bread and a bottle of water. What is wrong with Abraham? Surely he's rich enough to give them more than they need. Just bread and a bottle of water. Is it a contradiction? Are they not dear to him? Surely. You know, he was even angry with Sarah for suggesting to cut them out. It grieved his heart, you know, when such a proposal was made. That's because Ishmael mocked at Isaac. He wanted them out. Of course, now that God has come into the picture, you know, there's a greater consequence to bear if they remain in the household. And so they must be out, no matter what. But surely the ties remain. Maybe I have to give them a better parting gift to make sure that they are well fed, well taken care of, they have no lack. But that's not happening. What happened to Abraham? Why such cold and hard treatment to his own loved ones? No, he's not going to stay outside of the house for one night or a couple of hours. It is into the wilderness. Just some bread and a bottle of water for two persons. Could they survive on their own? Well, that's where we must look at Abraham's faith. He is not called the father of the faithful for nothing. Well, his faith in God's promise was a very strong one. And even more so now that Isaac was born. You know, it took 25 years for God to build up his faith. You know, to fulfill this first step of a son of promise to be born. And now he saw it at the age of 100. And then now in the same strong faith, he believed what God had said to him the night before. No doubt whatsoever. He put all his sentimental feeling all aside. All that filled his mind was to obey God and fulfill his will. Very strongly, and he knew that this had to be done. Giving bread and a bottle of water proved that. His faith. He knew that God would take care of them without Abraham. Can you see that faith of Abraham? In fact, God will take care of them far better than what Abraham can do for Ishmael and for Hagar. Far better. And verses 15 to 21 give us the evidence. Well, no doubt when we read 15 to 21, well, Ishmael and Hagar almost died in the wilderness. But the end story is they didn't. Because it's to tell us that God remembered. God will fulfill his will as he has promised. God saved them. Well, in the end, God provided for them. And that's exactly what Abraham believed. Surely anyone will know that, you know, some bread and a bottle of water surely is not enough. You know, when we prepare for a trip, I think we have our preparation probably prepared more than enough. Not like Abraham. You know, some bread, a bottle of water, surely not enough. And it's not a matter of cannot afford. But when we look at the dimension of Abraham's faith, well, it encourages our heart that truly Abraham is a man of faith. God will take care of our loved ones far better than we do. You know, sometimes we are so protective, we thought that we can take care of them far better than God. And so therefore we control. Well, we make sure that, you know, we do our due diligence. We thought that we are doing our due diligence. But failing to trust in God, failing to depend on God. Well, there are those who apply to FEBC because they say they are called to full-time service. But they want to make sure that they have this support, that support, before they can come. So in the end, some did not come because there's no support. But there are those who came by faith, knowing that God will provide for all their needs. And though they came even without the assurance of any support. But 10 out of 10, when they exercise their faith in this way, God always provides. I remember when God provided for me during my FUBC days. My bank account was only $1,000. After $1,000, well, quite a good sum. But that's all I had. You know, because I earned this $1,000 from my last job as an assistant engineer in Shimano. That was all I had after giving to my parents, after I spent much about buying books to prepare for FUBC. So in my bank was only $1,000. This is going to last me 4 years. I'm not going to ask money from my parents. But thank God that I received a scholarship from the previous church. But at the end of my, you know, the last semester of FUBC, so I look at my account, bank account, $1,000. I look back with much joy and great gratitude. Well, because God has been so faithful. You just have to come to Him by faith. God will provide. You know, some people will say, oh, how is God going to provide? Let me list them all down. Well, where is your faith? If you cannot list them down, does it mean that you have no faith? Well, we trust God what He is doing. And in our lives, well, we need to exercise the same faith as Abraham. And so that's Abraham's faith. He removed whatever hindrances that go against God's will. And he did so not grudgingly or unwillingly. He did so by faith. He believed God will make Israel or make Ishmael a great nation. And so it's not going to be Abraham making Ishmael a great nation, but God making Ishmael a great nation. And so God Himself will do it. And Abraham believed. And so that's the kind of faith that we need in ourselves. Believing God and His Word. Obeying Him to do His will lovingly, faithfully, all the way to the end. For Abraham. Now even a man of faith like him can fail. Let us not think that we will not fail. But let us also, oh, because Abraham failed, so let us also fail. No. God has given us all power to be able to overcome. In fact, Abraham has no recorded scriptures written in his hand. He can only remember what God has said to him. And to depend on more revelation which God will reveal to him in due time. That's all. But for us, we are in a better privilege, far better condition. We have God's Word, soft copy, hard copy, in several translations, Mandarin, English. And for the Malay, Indonesia, they have their Bahasa, language, translation. And we have a Khmer translation. We have all this within our disposal, within our reach. But oftentimes we take for granted. And so to Abraham, obedient to God, comfort. And so fulfilling His will for our life is what we need to be clear of. As the purpose of our existence and salvation. Well, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But how to glorify Him? How to enjoy Him? It's not by our own way. It's to obey Him. And how to obey Him? Well, it's to know Him in His Word. The more we know Him, the more we know how to obey Him. The more we know we need to depend on Him to know what He wants from us. And then we depend on Him to give us the strength and wisdom to fulfill
His will for our life.
And so whatever hindrances that go against God's will for you, you must remove them. No holding back.
And so for Abraham, he had to cast away Ishmael and Hagar. For their presence will serve as a threat to God's will. And so what is your Ishmael, your Hagar in your life that you must remove? Must it always be a person? So there was a pastor who shared with me that he actually prayed to God to remove some people in the church, well, because they had caused much spiritual damage to the faith. And these people are not ordinary lay people. These people are the spiritual leaders who were supposed to be worked alongside, serve together with him to build up the lives of the people. But instead they caused trouble. They became hindrances to the faith of the people. And so therefore he prayed such a prayer, and God answered him. And so it could be some people in your life that God is showing to you that you must remove them because they are a hindrance to God's will. Not your will, but God's will. Do not hide behind and say that, oh, this is God's will. When, in fact, because you don't like them, you hate them, you want them out, that is not going to be pleasing to God. So you must make sure that it is God's will. And you must not know God's will rightly and truly. And so more often than not, it is the removal of our sin habit that we must set to do, but oftentimes not done or take it seriously. Well, are you a person who like to tell lies like nobody's business? Well, there are people who are professional liars. Every sentence contains lies. Maybe salesmen are very good in this. Well, I was a salesman before. So I was taught how to tell lies, but professionally, just to make sales. Although, are you such a person? Well, you must remove all this away. We can never justify sin. We can never justify our waywardness before God. Why? Because Satan is the father of lies. So why tell lies? Why follow him? Instead, we should follow God. Tell the truth. No, thy word is truth. We can never escape. God's truth exposed all of us. And so therefore, why should we want to tell lies? And so tell the truth, always the truth. When you remove all forms of pretend, hypocrisy, all these are part of lies. So you remove all these, you are fulfilling God's will for your life. But the moment you hold on to this lie, deception, hypocrisy, you're going against God's will. You're allowing all these hindrances to live in your life that go against God's will. Remove them. Now, pride is also against God's will. What is pride? No, pride is thinking of ourselves highly, more than we ought. And so what will pride do to us? Pride will stop us from forgiving others. That's one of the things that caused us to be very bitter, to bear grudges. Well, it's because of pride. Oh, we have the power to forgive, but we don't want to forgive. Is that not pride? And pride will also stop us from saying sorry first. Well, why must I say sorry first? Yes, I'm wrong, but you are so wrong. But why must I say sorry first? I thought there was a solution to this. So 1, 2, 3, let us say sorry together. I think it's a laughing stock if you come to this level. Let me be the first to say sorry first. Because I do not want any hindrance to the fulfillment of God's will for my life. Let me be the first to fulfill God's will. I want to encourage you to do the same. I want to be a blessing, not a stumbling block. And so no need to wait to say together, no sorry. Be the first one. If you know that you're wrong, and even if you know that you're not wrong, but because you want to save the relationship, you can also say sorry. Know how sorry can be such a magical word that can soften the heart. And then we address the truth together. We solve the problem together. And we pray together. And trust God to help us be built up in our faith. And then covetousness is also another sin that go against God's will. We have greed over money, possession, power and position. Desire things that do not belong to us. And how covetousness have control, even believers, and cause them to be unfruitful in their service for God. So therefore they have no time, because they were kept busy running after the things of this world. Because they think that these things are more important than the things of God. Is that not against God's will? Are they not hindrances to obey God's will for your life? Why should you still allow all this to grip your heart? And so in all this, you know, whether you are talking about lies, pride, covetousness, are you prepared to remove them? Because they are hindrances to you fulfilling God's will. Are you prepared to remove them? Well, it's not easy, definitely. That's why we need God's help. And God wants us to depend on Him. God wants us to remind us from His Word and to receive help from His Word and by His Holy Spirit. Well, to do that which is well pleasing in His sight. God has already supplied us and provided us all the help that we need. All we need to just ask, seek after Him, obey Him, follow Him faithfully. And the rest, let God take control. Because many a time the outcome may not be what we expect. Even if you say sorry, the others may not want to accept your apology. But you have done your part. You don't want to pursue after the worthiness, the thing of this world. But that does not stop the world from calling you fool, or to mock at you, or to make fun of you, or to persecute you. And so are we prepared for all this? Are we prepared to remove all these hindrances that cause us not to obey God's will? And so it's time for us to think through and pray for God's strength that we may obey God by removing all these hindrances away from us, so that we will be able to fulfill and obey God's will for our life. Now let us do that. May God help us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. How Thou hast been so merciful for the many opportunities and the many times that we could have been called to task for the sin that we have committed against Thee. Thou could have taken away all these opportunities away from us and called us home so that there would be no more opportunity to do that which is right in Thy sight. But Thou hast warned us again and again from Thy word and from Thy people, how Thou hast put them in our lives to be a blessing to us, so that we will turn to the right way
the way of everlasting life, the way to please Thee, to glorify Thee, and to fulfill Thy will for this life that Thou hast given to us. O Lord, help us. Help us to remove all kinds of hindrances to our obedience to Thy precious word that Thou hast for us, that we may not allow the evil one to take advantage to instill the pride, the covetousness, even to tell lies in order to save ourselves, but that we may always stand upon Thy truth, for we know that this is Thy will for us. And even if we may suffer or even die as a result of standing and obeying Thy truth, Thy will, so be it. Help us, O Lord, that we may be found faithful. We commit all this, all unto Thy loving hand. We truly need Thy help and Thy guidance to help us all the way to the end. We commit all this unto Thee in Jesus' name. Amen.